Scripture reading for tonight will be Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the ESV. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and that he have the compassion on him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
We okay? Everybody hear me? Can everybody hear me? All right. Oh, okay. Dan always says, when I get to this sermon, I've quit preaching and started to meddle. As to the subject, this is my least favorite sermon because invariably, after I give it, I walk down and say something I shouldn't. So if I just kind of cut a bead to the car and sit in there till the wife comes out, don't take it personally. I'm just trying to cover myself. This is one of those subjects that, yeah, we know we need to do it as Christians, or should know we need to do it, but we're kind of a work in progress. It's hard to get there, and there's always something that kind of drags us back. You know, from the picture, big temptation zone, L.A. traffic. It's hard to get through it without saying something. And a lot of parts of life are like that. A lot of situations are like that. And there's so many ways we can transgress with our mouth. We need to be reminded, especially, or even me. Right? From Isaiah 55, we're just going to get across the fact that the ways of God are higher than ours. Now, he intended that our ways be his ways, but we have a tendency to just to kind of settle down into the world and think we're fine because we're doing no worse than anybody else. But we're called to a higher calling. And so we're going to look at what God expects from us and do a little bit of an inventory of ourselves. In fact, why we call this monitoring our language is because the things that come out of your mouth, if you listen to them, they'll let you know how far you've come as a Christian. So it's a way of checking your own progress. The ability to talk has been part of man from the very beginning. Adam named the animals, Genesis 2:20. It was therefore not developed by some sort of pre-man. In fact, there's a book in the library about how man learned languages and developed himself. But it is a gift of God. When man refused to fill the earth, God provided even more languages at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. So most languages, although they've gone through alterations, have their root in a gift that God has given us. So all languages are God's and subject to the rules of grammar created by God, and unfortunately subject to the proper use or abuse by man. Language, like any gift or tool, can be used either to build up or to tear down, to help others or hurt them, to reflect our godly upbringing, or to display our worldly refusal to submit to God. We can choose either to try to understand as much of this precious form of communication that the Lord has blessed us with, to bless ourselves, others, and him, or we can simply kind of slime through life, picking up the language of the world. Old preachers used to call it the language of Ashdod. The kind of doctrine that was bad and language that was even worse. We can limit our thinking by our limited vocabulary. I mean, think, if you had only one word, how deep would your thoughts run? The more language you have, the more words that you know that are defined for you, the more your concepts of the world grow, the more you can better express yourself of the things you're thinking about. You can operate on a higher level. There's a line in National Treasure when Nicolas Cage starts quoting the Declaration of Independence. And he goes, "Who talks like that anymore?" Well, they did all the time because they're educated, self-educated in many cases, to a higher level than we are. You know, they took Latin and Greek and whatever, and they fell back on prepositional phrases that you can just keep on going. I mean, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, the middle section is almost all one sentence. But it's eloquently expressed, the ideas of the birth of a nation. And unfortunately, we've gotten down to sound bites, and it kind of limits our thinking. We can limit our thinking by our limited vocabulary, using only illiterate and base four-letter words that broadcast to all that we are, after all, only a little higher than beasts instead of a little lower than angels. The Constitution of the United States gives us the freedom to speak our minds. The Constitution of God warns us to use this freedom responsibly and to use it wisely. Even when this article was put in the Constitution, they said, you've got a freedom of speech, but you can't yell fire in a theater because it caused damage. So you have to use your speaking ability in a way that's appropriate. You are held accountable to that, and we'll get into that. Words are very powerful things that can hurt others or they can edify. It was just a word of God that created the universe. I mean, that's a very powerful word. It spoke it into existence. It was just a word that destroyed the world in the time of Noah. Words are very powerful things. So you can't just go on yapping all day long and not thinking you're hurting somebody or yourself. Now, we may be thinking of words, well, that's God speaking. What harm can my words do? Well, we have like Proverbs, the pen is mightier than the sword. Because words, ideas expressed have a tendency to linger and outlive the people that utter them, beyond a sword stroke. Give you a personal example. Hopefully it's a little humorous. When I was out in Palm Springs, I was preaching at one congregation, and Mike Wilson was preaching at another. And we'd meet once a week to play racquetball. And he was a little better than I was, and so the games usually ended a couple of points more than me. And I got a little frustrated and tired about that. And so I was, researching hypnosis and some psychology and whatever, especially putting words or thoughts in people's minds. And so the next time I saw him, I just said, "Mike, are you okay? You look a little pale. Are you coming down with something?" I stuck it in his head that he wasn't feeling so good. A few other words about how hot it was and all this stuff. I finally won a game. Talk my opponent out of it. The things you say to people are very hurtful sometimes, and they linger. And so we have to be careful of those, and that's what God wants us to do. Some considerations with warnings. How important is it to God what comes out of a Christian's mouth? Especially since you are ambassador of God. People get their impression of your creator and the one you worship by the way you talk. Where does control over a person's world begin? Wouldn't it naturally start with what comes out of your mouth? If you can control that, you're beginning to control your world. Not only the way you think, and we'll get into some other passages, but also the kind of inroads you make. Aren't a lot of jobs depending on your ability to speak or write or express yourself? What positive things can come from vulgar or abusive expletives? I mean, if you let your mouth run bad, you know, what good do you expect to come from it? How does what you say reflect on you, your upbringing, therefore your parents, or you know, your thinking or your ability to think, and your education? We all have to overcome things. When I was in the military, four-letter U's were used as nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs, whatever. I couldn't believe it. And I tried not to assimilate it, but just being in the environment, you know, I couldn't help it. You know, and I realized the effect it was having on me when I went home and we were sitting at the dinner table, you know, my sisters and my parents and stuff like that, and I asked somebody to pass the salt. And suddenly all conversation stopped, and everybody looked at me, and I go, what? Well, I just naturally slipped into a four-letter word as an adjective for salt. Not even aware of it. You know, it's one of the things I fight, you know, is my Marine in me. Trying to overcome that. So, you got to be careful even who you're hanging around. And it goes and reflects your education. You know, if that's the level you talk at, and that's the only level you talk at, are people going to respect you? In James 3, it says we all stumble in many ways. Familiar passage, I know. Is Will here? Will's favorite book, James. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Okay. So this is why, if it puts it this way, I mean, it's trying to tell you this is one of the most dangerous areas you're ever going to slide into. Able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can control that little muscle in your mouth, it says you can control everything else. This is the hardest thing to deal with. It's like bits in a horse's mouth or rudders on a ship. They're very small parts of the whole. A little tiny rudder can steer a big ship. A small bridle in a horse's mouth can maneuver a very powerful animal. Also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. That's what its problem is. You know, it writes checks that your body can't pay for. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. I mean, we're aware of that in California. All the fires we got going, you know, sometimes during the summers. What started it? In many cases, a lightning strike, but sometimes just a match. A careless fire left by a camper or arson. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. I mean, it's got an expanded purpose if you want to use it wrong. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life. What you say, you have to be careful of. If you say the wrong thing to the boss, don't be surprised if you just received your last paycheck. Not only with him, but also maybe the next company you try to apply for. And he's given them a heads up. I mean, you can destroy your whole future by who you decide to chew out. The course of your life set on fire by hell itself. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Warning, no one can tame it. So you have to, God is telling you, this is the most important thing you've got to start thinking about. And it's like an addiction. You know, you will have a problem with it all your life. You've got to give it some serious concentration. It's like, having a pet dog. It may be friendly, it may wag its tail, it may lick your face, be excited to see you when it comes home, but it's still a wild animal. When I was growing up out in the valley, pretty sparse back then. In fact, about the only thing in Thousand Oaks was jungle land. And I remember even as a kid reading an article about jungle land because they used to have the animal trainers for the movies out there. And one guy, you know, he used to train tigers. And they would be, raised this tiger from a little, you know, cub, the best friends, everything else. But one day, the tiger was in a bad mood, and it took his head off. And that little piece of flesh behind your teeth can do the same thing to you. All it has to do is catch it, you know, at a bad day. Or a wrong time. Proverbs 17:7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. The two don't go together. So if you haven't got excellent speech, what are people going to think of you? Or what's God going to think of you? Someone, a fool in this case, from the proverb, is someone who's taken the wrong course away from God. It's got about as much, you know, chance as lying in the lips to a prince. They just don't go together. Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man. He's making a dissertation here on, you know, foods you can't eat. It's not the food that's the problem. It's not someone going in and down. It's what's coming up and out. It's the words that are going to defile you, the things you think and the things you say. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, we talked about looking at flags, monitoring ourselves. You know, this is what God is trying to tell us. What's filling your heart, if you're a good person, good thoughts, good words are going to come out. So you can recognize what kind of progress you're making. If what comes out of your mouth is the vilest, abusive kind of stuff possible, you're an unrighteous individual. In fact, Colossians 3:17, Paul warns the congregation, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to stop for a moment and say, what is in the name of? And the people that just go, well, the name of God. And we've tried to grind it into you. I don't know if it's, you know, gotten in there yet or not, but a name implies more in the Hebrew in this particular time of writing than it does in our. When we talk about somebody's name, we think of a name tag. But back then, even in Revelation, you know, one of the churches, they have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. What? They have a reputation. What emanates from their being, their essence. In the Old Testament, it talked about a person's nature or character. Book of Ruth, when Naomi comes back and her friends gather around her, and, you know, Naomi means, you know, pleasant or something like that, but she's just lost both of her sons and her husband. And she says, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara, because my life is bitter. The name represented the kind of character and nature the person had. Same with God. You look at Exodus 33 and 34, and Moses wants to know the name of God. What does Moses tell him? Or what does God tell Moses? He describes himself and the kind of relationship he has with those that are good people, and he considers friends like Moses, and the kind of character or nature or relationship he has with those he hates, visiting their iniquities on the third and fourth generation. Relationships. So he said, I know your name, Moses, you're a friend. That's the kind of relationship we had. That's what the name implies. Reputation, nature, character, relationship. Important. as we go on. So whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in that relationship that you have, that you were baptized into. Okay. Baptized into the name of, that's what it means. You're now in a relationship. You're now trying to take on the character of God. So what does God expect us to communicate? God is very specific in what should come out of our mouths. His instructions are meant to bless our lives and enhance the quality of other people's lives. We are given not only what to say, but how to say it. We talked about that this morning. You know, it was a gift to the apostles, but this is what we should be learning from the gospel. And we've gone through this. The two things we need to speak the truth in love. Okay. What to say, the truth, how to say it lovingly. Hebrews 13:15, some examples. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. Okay. So all that God represents, his reputation, the glory that emanates from him, all the goodness, the loving kindness. You know, think about this. If whatever came out of your mouth was only praise to God and his glory, you're home. Is there another one there? Titus 2:7-8. In all things show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Sound is an older term, archaic, meaning healthy. Is your speech healthy? Does it invigorate? You know, does it nourish? You know, does it edify other people as you talk to them? Beyond reproach. Deeds, speech, perfect examples, Daniel. When his enemies gathered to try to take him down, they were kind of, you know, what are we going to do? We can't find anything this guy does wrong. Good work ethic, you know, sound with his God, you know, dedicated to his ruler. You know, and the makeup stuff. But this sort of thing, what you say, what you represent, what you do, this is your best armor in this world. Your best defense. Ephesians 4:15, we talked about that this morning, speaking the truth in love. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. That is, tactfully. Put in a way that the person wants to listen to you. Ephesians 4:29, let no one hold... You know, that word let there, as with the former passage, means or indicates that it's an imperative in the Greek. It's a command. This is not just good advice, take it or leave it. This is what God expects from you. When you open your mouth, let no unwholesome word proceed out of it. But notice the rest of this. But only such a word is good for edification and according to the need of the moment. I like this translation, you know, what it's trying to get across. I mean, there's times when you can sit there and spout maybe all day long, you know, good stuff, things from the Bible, quotations, whatever. But you got to listen to the other person too. They may not want to hear it all the time. You probably have enough of me just, you know, once or twice a week. It's nice to get it, but yeah, you don't want a steady diet of it. So it talks about, okay, you've got to be able to assess also when it's needful for the moment to let someone know what they need to know. Or Jesus puts it another way in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine. If they don't want to hear it, they're just going to abuse you. Yeah, just hold your breath. Save it for somebody else. Because what you're trying to do is give grace to those who hear. That's your purpose. Bless those who persecute you, Romans 12:14. Bless and curse not. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready to always to give an answer. So you've got some research to do. You've got some thinking to do. You know, you've got to start laying out plans to give a ready answer for anyone that asks you, a reason for the hope that's within you. But also, you have to be able to do it with meekness and fear. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Man, I found that to be true. In times when you, when I was a sales manager for a particular company, I used sales reps, and the head of this company, whatever, he was kind of an abusive guy. I mean, whenever he comes up to you, it starts. He starts yelling and screaming and everything else. And several times, you know, I just let it run the course, and then go, okay, now what's the problem? A very quiet voice, very soft, very gentle, and man, it would change just like that. He's used to having people yell back at him. Harsh word will just stir him up. But the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. If you learn how to relate to people, you will probably have job security. Okay. When I worked for Ford Aerospace, my skills were kind of minimal or whatever. But I was the only one that could work for as a liaison between Ford Aerospace and the military. They weren't getting along at all. And so I became invaluable by being able to go in and talk to people and work things out, get ruffled feathers smoothed so that we could get something going. This is the gift that God has given you. If you can use it and enhance it, it'll get you through a lot of things. But the mouth of the fool spots folly. The eyes of the Lord are on in every place, watching the evil and the good. So it's not just you're on your own. Whenever you talk to somebody, whether it's an employee or employer or a friend, whatever relationship you're in, perhaps husband and wife, parents and children, every conversation you enter into, God is listening. Giving kudos or giving black marks. You need to be aware of this. This is why, I think it was some French poet who was an atheist. He said, even if there wasn't a God, we would have to come up and invent him just for the sake of humanity. It goes along with Romans 3. When people shed blood or run swift to violence, whatever, it's because it sums up by Paul that there's no fear of God in their sight. What the Christian has as the greatest benefit in his life is a knowledge that there is a God, there is a judgment day, God is watching everything. That helps you, hopefully, be careful of what you do and what you say because you're going to be held accountable for it. Every last deed, every last word, nothing escapes him. And if the whole world thought that, it'd be a better place. I mean, atheists admit the reason they want to get rid of God is not because evolution is based on more facts or something like that. It's just they want to do what they want to do. That's what Huxley said. They want to be able to sin without the pressure. Well, that doesn't get away from the truth. God is still there whether they want to believe in him or not. And Judgment Day is still looming whether you like it or not. And you're going to give an account. Okay. Then, when to apply soap? I don't know if the younger people are familiar with this expression, having your mouth washed out with soap. If your mom catches you saying something you shouldn't, man, it was right to the bathroom. Hope you like Dove. The Lord has also warned us what should not be coming out of our lips. Words can do a massive amount of damage and should not be used lightly with no thought. I mean, God wants you to think about first what's coming out of your mouth before you say something. Don't take the governor off and just start talking. I mean, we all get in trouble on this one, myself also, especially. the scriptures caution us that our idle words will be part of our judgment on the final day. Words, therefore, mold our thinking and determine our destiny. You never thought about that, probably. You just think, well, I'll say something, it goes out, and yeah, no big deal. But what comes out will determine where you're going in eternity. You are buying your own tickets, one way or the other. Especially Exodus 20 and 7, and this is pertinent to everybody here, especially in this culture. You shall not take, this is one of the Ten Commandments, in case you don't recognize it, Exodus 20 and 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Okay. First of all, let me look at the last part of that. God says, if you take my name in vain, you will not go unpunished, either in this world or the next. So how serious is this? But what does it mean to take his name in vain? Well, some of the Jews, I think they took it along the line of too seriously in the sense, well, I don't say too seriously, one of those unguarded moments. Serious in the wrong way. When they were writing out the scriptures, the Masoretes especially, they have this little rule of being careful with the name of God, usually that Hebrew tetragramma, YHWH. So when they came to that particular word in the scriptures, it was held very sacred, and so they would stop, they'd go clean the pen, wash their hands, change their clothes, write the four letters, you know, clean the pen again, change their clothes, wash their hands, and probably some other stuff too. Trying to keep the respect due to God. In fact, even when they translated it, you know, when they put in the translation, they didn't translate it literally. They covered it with the Greek word Adonai, which means Lord. So a lot of times you look at your translations, if it's capital all the way through, L-O-R-D, that's the Adonai that's covering up the name of God. Now, that word vain can go one of two ways. For some reason, the translators go with vain, but it can also be false. And it usually comes out, you know, they figure that might be a way of looking at it because of the false vows that were constantly condemned in the Old and the New Testament. Jesus talks about, you know, if you're swearing by God, you better make it, you know, sure that, you know, you're going to keep your word. The vain means empty, you know, whatever. The two kind of congregate, you know, at one point at the end. If you think about either way you go with it, it's a terrible disrespect and lack of reverence to God. And that's what you should take out of this, most of it. Bigger chunk of importance. When you take the name, that relationship, that nature, that glory, that excellence, as if it doesn't even exist. Kids, when you text OMG, that's what you're doing. You're giving no consideration about the glory of God, the relationship you should have with Him. You're using Him as you would any other profane thing. You have to be careful. God expects respect. In the language you use, in fact, I've even said, you know, one of the things you noticed or not, I get a little squeamish about some of our songs, but in the New Testament, you know, take a look at it. If the name of Jesus is used, it's usually in a historical reference, this Jesus of Nazareth. But you will find after the resurrection, Jesus is never used by itself. It's usually with some sort of title. Jesus Christ, meaning he was the Messiah, Lord, Savior, full title sometimes. There was nothing but the utmost respect. Even before his ascension, when his disciples addressed him, it was always as Master. Be careful how you address your Savior, your God. You know, he expects reverence. He expects respect. Do not take it in vain. Do not consider that relationship. It's hard to, you know, to not emphasize it enough. You know, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. What does that mean? I mean, we have a tendency to get up in the morning, go through the whole day, and not even think about God sometimes. What Paul is telling us, every last part of your life, every aspect, every event, whatever, God has a part of it. He controls the nature around you. He controls governments. He controls what people are thinking sometimes. He can send strong delusions or grant wisdom. God is fully a part of our lives. Totally. It's like swimming in him. You know, he's that much part of the environment. And to take him lightly or not to think of him at all is taking that relationship in vain. I mean, when we really consider what's going on, it should be hard to get off our knees every day and give him thanks and bless him and whatever else is due. Kind of run out of time. So very quickly, it talks about, you know, when you're getting into a council and trying to add something, when people are trying to work things out, do you darken counsel by, you know, just uttering things that you have no knowledge about? That's something to consider. Psalms 52, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor or a work of deceit. You love evil more than good. Unfortunately, we have very few in the political arena. There are some, but there, you know, there are few that are what's termed statesmen. A statesman is a politician who loves his country more than he loves himself. A politician seems to be someone who's just out to lie to get elected and then, you know, scrape off whatever he can get out of it. Don't be that way. God wants statesmen, especially in his kingdom. You know, are you putting the kingdom of God first? That makes you a statesman. If you're in it just to get out of it, you know, what you think you can, then you're nothing more than a politician or this kind of person. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips away from you. A prudent man conceals knowledge. What does that mean? Well, he realizes what we talked about before. It's not for everybody. The heart of the fool proclaims folly. You know, it just seems that way. Philippians 2, do all things without dispute, without grumbling or dispute. This is advice to the Philippian church, which was a good church. But they still needed advice on certain things. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, think about the way you look at this congregation. Things you don't like? Either keep it to yourself or handle it properly. I mean, why did 600,000 men die in the wilderness? Because they grumbled. Okay? This is the mark of the mark of what we're trying to do in the life of Christ. Do you recall any instance where Christ grumbled about something? He went through everything else. He wept, you know, he praised, you know, all sorts of things. Or he corrected, but he never grumbled. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. If you're not trying to be better than the world, and this is what a Christian is trying to do. I mean, as a bumper sticker says, we're not better, or we're not different, we're just saved. You ain't saved if you're not different. Okay, we're trying to be different. Yeah, we fail at times, but then we do have a recourse through our Savior to our God and can get forgiveness. There must be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting. This is one of the things I have to worry about. I've cracked jokes, you know, or made a joke with someone, and it fell flat. They took it the wrong way. I regretted it. I didn't mean any harm. I'm just trying to be funny or whatever. Maybe these are some of the things that we need to start watching. Be careful what kind of temperament you slide into. Which are not fitting, rather giving of thanks. You know, sometimes if we just concentrate on the positive, giving God thanks all the time, that'll save us a lot of the other stuff. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. These are things that hurt relationships, congregations, nations, you know, whatever, businesses. Ephesians 5, and I think this is the last one. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We are in a culture now that's pro-perversion. When they look at trying to be careful. Those that are of a certain same relationship, because of the movies that have been on the television shows like Will and Grace, there's painted this picture of these people are funny, sweet, good looking, whatever. Nobody stops to think about what are they actually doing that gets them looked at by God as not only perverts, but doing something that's an abomination. The culture looks at the whitewash and doesn't look at the actual act that's going on. I mean, we can't even really talk about it because it's too sick what they're doing. But there's something more that's coming out of it that the Christian realizes that the world doesn't. When we have examples in the Old Testament about societies made up of those of the same persuasion, you know, sensually, there's a prone to violence. I mean, the course of things now is not only have they won the Supreme Court ruling, but what comes out is these people actually hate heterosexual relationships. They hate them. They're violently against them. They want them destroyed, and they want the legislation that accepts their perversion as legitimate. We do have to deal with it. And our hindrance is it is so ugly, we can't even really talk about it, especially in mixed company. Or Judy, in the same manner. I guess this is, sums it up of what we've been looking at, especially in the name of God. If you look at Jude where it goes, yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and then there's this term, revile angelic majesties. I don't know where the translators got this. If you look at it, it literally says they defile glories. It's not just limited to angels, but angels are representative of God. These people are so sick, they revile and say nasty things about the glory of God. That's where our world's coming to. Of course, it's kind of always been here, but now it's rearing its ugly head. It's coming out of the closets and everything else. These men revile the things which they do not understand. And we even get, you know, a lot of our comics now. Earlier times, they'd be called ribald comics. Ones that get up there and they say, you know, funny things, derogatory things about really things they should be respectful of. Rulers, you know, relationships that are, should be precious, you know, God himself. Christian has to be careful that he doesn't get caught up in this. There's no place in a Christian's world, in God's world, for all this kind of nonsense and just evil. Wicked imaginations coming out of, once it's in the heart, it starts, you can tell the person because it comes out of the mouth. And you can monitor yourself. How much are you being influenced by the world? What are you saying? How do you relate to people? What are the words you use? What are the thoughts that are residing inside of you? What is your deepest longings? What do you talk about with people you think are your friends, whatever? Do you talk about God or do you talk about things of the world? Again, final warning, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. This is one of the things where the church becomes vitally important. It is, as you know, Mr. Barreau said, it's a counterculture. How did the people in the first century were dealing with the same problems? Licentiousness, bad language, everything else, cruelty. How did they deal with it? What kind of support they got? Did they get? Well, the Roman culture was really heinous. They started a different culture, the church, where a place where they could come and be of people of like mind, of good morals, of good speech, where they weren't afraid to talk with them, to share their thoughts, to conjecture on building a better world and promoting each other to go out and change what was out there. And this is what God has given us as probably our most precious gift besides the Scriptures. Is like-minded Christian people to work together with, to share things with, to encourage, to have fellowship with, to edify. And this is what God calls us into. A very special group. A very elite group. Different than all else. To be lights for others that are in the darkness looking for a way out. And we need to give it to them. And we need to be part of something great and divine. The invitation is extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?